That's my cue. Good morning. Music down. Mic up. All right. One summer, not too long ago, I found myself sitting in the divine guidance tent prophesying over hippies. Yeah. My name is Matt Coulter. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church, and excited to tell you stories this morning. I'm getting emotional already. Or it's the communion cracker stuck in my throat. It is an emotional morning because it's the first day of football season. So if anybody needs to pull out your phone and set your DVR to record the games, feel free. Some of you have heard me tell this story. A few of you have heard me tell this story of my time at the Rainbow Family Gathering. Most of you haven't, but it has to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. And what we're talking about this morning is the way that the Holy Spirit can work in crazy and sometimes weird, freaky ways in our lives to draw us two steps closer to Jesus. Brian taught part one of this sermon a couple weeks ago and did a fantastic job describing who the Holy Spirit is and what roles he plays in our lives. And then last week we heard some stories about the Holy Spirit working in your guys' lives, which was incredible. There are some stories that you guys didn't hear because the people who are most self-sacrificing will never stand up and tell you what they've done. People who have donated incredible amounts or percentages of money, time, and expertise to serve sacrificially. People who are struggling with identity issues who are embracing the truth. People who are finding comfort and love and truth and safety here at Whitewater when they couldn't other places. So I'm incredibly proud and encouraged by the stories that we keep hearing of how you guys are drawing two steps closer to Christ as we are all together. And so this morning, I want to tie into those 2 weeks that we've talked about who the Holy Spirit is and how he works and seen some stories of how he works. And this morning, I want to talk about some of the perhaps stranger ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And I want you to know this. The Holy Spirit is mysterious and powerful, and he gives us power to know and do things that would otherwise be impossible. And to explain and illustrate what I mean by that, let me jump back to my stories from the divine guidance tent at the Rainbow Family Gathering. Now, for those of you who haven't heard these stories before, the Rainbow Family Gathering is a gathering of tens of thousands of hippies, like true hippies, not like Laramie wear Birkenstocks and drive a VW bus hippies, like actual literal real hippies, not like poser people, all right? This is like legit. Like people who haven't showered in a year and eating raw bacon in the woods, okay? Like, yeah. But once a year, all the hippies get together in a national forest and celebrate being hippies and, you know, pray or meditate or whatever they do for world peace and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And it's just this big celebration. And there are a couple of Christian groups who go up there to set up kitchens to feed these hippies as they are doing their hippie thing in the woods. And I went up a few years ago with this group called Bread of Life, and we served food to hippies. And anybody who's interested, I'm going to tell you the nutshell version of these stories here so I don't lose you this morning, because I know you're itching to get home and have lunch with the people that you met this morning and watch the football games. I'll give you the nutshell version of these stories, but I'd love to tell you more. If you want to hear more, come ask me. The Bread of Life people set up this tent. And the marketing of this is absolutely brilliant because you're talking about hippies And so they label this with a huge old sign that said Divine Guidance Tent. And of course, that's very attractive. And so I sat under there, never having experienced this before in my life, but I sat under there just to, along with a couple other people from this Bread of Life camp, just to see what it was all about. Little did I know God was going to use me as a part of what it was all about. There was a girl who came in, and we don't allow these people to tell us anything about them when they come into the tent. We just say, hey, we're Christians. We know God, the creator of this universe who made you. We're going to listen to what he has to say about you and tell you what he has to say. And that's the whole spiel, and then we just pray. And as we're praying for this girl, I cannot explain it in ways that you would understand, but a picture comes to me, a vision comes to me of this little girl swinging on a swing set with a lion approaching her from behind. And I tell the hippie that is sitting in our tent, what I saw, and I said, at first, I thought the little girl was you, and I was supposed to warn you about something, but then I realized, as I prayed, God told me that you were supposed to protect this girl, and that the lion represented an injustice, not just one injustice, but systemic injustice that she is facing, and that you have been called and chosen to protect that girl. And this hippie, in the middle of the woods, breaks down crying because she said, I am a teenage advocate in the court systems in Utah, and I have been working so hard on this case representing a little girl, and I was about to give up. In fact, I was about to quit my job because I have just about had it with the backwards, ultra-traditional, patriarchal court system in Utah, and I was about to give up because of the systemic injustices that I was seeing. But now I know that I'm supposed to go back and fight for that little girl. Tell me what that could be other than God. There's a guy who came into the tent, and I get this picture. This was actually the first one. This was actually the first one that God spoke through me to a guy. And as I was praying, I'm getting another vision of this dry land with a stream flowing through it. And I say, okay, God, if this is really you, like, this is kind of freaking me out right now. If this is really you, you got to show me that this is really you. You got to give me some kind of confirmation. So we get done praying, and I'm with two other people from the Bread of Life camp, and the guy that I'm with says, I'm really feeling like you're in this dry land right now. Holy crap. Okay, God. So I say, yeah, I'm feeling that same thing. In fact, here's what I saw. A dry land and a stream flowing through it. And God is offering you life. And we had this amazing time of presenting the gospel to this hippie. There's another time we were walking around checking out some of the other kitchens. And we walk up to this one kitchen, and there's this girl standing behind the counter. And I hear God tell me, you need to tell that girl this. And I said, no, I don't. And God just kept pressing in on me and pressing in on me and pressing in on me. You need to tell her. You need to tell her. And finally, I bowed my head. So I was looking at the ground, and I said, okay, God, if this is you, you need to make her come out from behind the counter so I don't have to go back into her kitchen. You need to have her walk out from behind that counter and walk towards me, and then I will know that it's you, and I will tell her this message. And I looked up from praying, whoop, and here she is walking out from behind the counter and walking towards me. And I grabbed my good friend Micah, who happens to be here this morning, because I didn't want this to be even more awkward than it already was. And Micah's like, what's going on? I'm like, dude, just come on. And went up to this girl and said, God has a message for you. He asked me to tell you that even though you don't believe it, you are incredibly beautiful, and God wants to adopt you as his daughter. That was it. She looked at me like I had lost my ever-loving mind and walked off. But I am confident that God will use that, or has used that, in her life to draw her close to him. Those are stories from the divine guidance tent in the woods with hippies. There's no way that could have been anything but God, or at least some kind of higher power who knew more than human beings are capable of knowing. Scripture talks about these kinds of things that the Holy Spirit can do through us. Now, there's some debate, there's some question in some circles over whether or not the Holy Spirit still moves in those sorts of ways today. And several of you have asked me over the past year or two, hey, what's your stance on these kinds of things? Prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, signs, miracles, tongues, that kind of stuff. And my answer has always been the same, and my answer for all of you this morning is, I never want to stand in a place where I am limiting how God can work. Some of these crazy ways that God works are through some of the more radical, seemingly radical, spiritual gifts. Now, as Brian said a couple weeks ago, there are lists of spiritual gifts in Scripture, and there are things like hospitality and service and wisdom and teaching and all this, these other sorts of things. And I loved what Brian said a couple weeks ago when he said, look, these are fantastic lists, but let's not limit God to just working in these ways either. But some of these gifts, specifically, I want to talk about five of them this morning, are knowledge, wisdom, tongues, miracles, and healing. And what I want you guys to know, more than intricate theological details, what I want you guys to know is that the Holy Spirit is powerful and gives us power to know and do things that would otherwise be impossible. The gift of knowledge is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is the supernatural ability to know things that you shouldn't know, that you have no business knowing. Right? It always amazes me. I'm going to talk later about how Chad Hallback, the founding pastor of Whitewater, and Adam Koop, who founded it with him, are two of my biggest sources of inspiration for believing this kind of stuff. Because it never ceases to amaze me when somebody tells Adam something, and Adam's like, yeah, I know, God told me that 3 weeks ago. What? This supernatural ability to know something before you should, before it's possible that you should know it. There's wisdom, the gift of wisdom, which is also from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that is, the Greek word for wisdom is the same word for clarity. That when you are surrounded by this incredible mess of life, that supernaturally you just know, okay, this is the path forward. Right here, this is what I'm supposed to do. Or when somebody's speaking to you and God gives you that for them, okay, hey, this is the way forward right here. This is separate from the kind of holier-than-thou, oh, I know what everybody should do kind of feeling, right? This isn't you sitting and analyzing other people's lives and saying, well, I know what's best for you. This is a supernatural imparting of wisdom and clarity where you're able to say this right there. The gift of tongues is found in the book of Acts and also the letter of 1 Corinthians. There are actually two different kinds of tongues. When we say tongues, this is what we mean. God, through the Holy Spirit, gives you the ability to speak in another language. Whether that be an earthly language, like suddenly you can speak Arabic, or suddenly you can speak Spanish, or suddenly you can speak Russian, and you have had no training in doing so. Suddenly you're speaking and those people can understand what you're saying. That's what happened at Pentecost in the book of Acts. There is also the even weirder gift of tongues, which is speaking in an angelic, heavenly language, which the Holy Spirit allows you to do as a form of worship and sometimes as a form of prophecy if there is somebody else nearby that has the even weirder spiritual gift of interpreting that angelic, heavenly language. Gifts of miracles, which sometimes in Scripture is called the gift of signs or the gift of wonders. This is seen all throughout the book of Acts, like people raising other people from the dead, people casting out demons, the apostles striking somebody blind. The ability to do supernatural things that are physically impossible. And then there's the gift of healings, which is all throughout the book of Acts. And I've never experienced this one personally, but I know people who have. I'm good friends with people who have. And so you tell me that the Spirit doesn't work in these ways anymore, and I say, I need to have you meet some of my friends, because they'll tell you otherwise. These are spiritual gifts, just like the gift of teaching or the gift of administration or the gift of hospitality or the gift of service. These are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us in order to further His kingdom, in order to bring more glory to Himself and to draw people two steps closer to Him. So then the question is, we hear these crazy stories of God speaking to people, of God working through people to perform miracles, of God giving somebody the gift of tongues or the gift of wonders or the gift of wisdom or knowledge. We hear about these stories and we're encouraged, and yet at the same time, what happens if you're a little discouraged when you hear these stories because God has never worked through you in those ways? Two things, you guys. First, maybe you're just not open to it. Right? There's a reason that God works through visions and dreams so often in the Middle East and the continent of Africa and Southeast Asia and these sorts of places. Visions and dreams all over the place. But not here. Not in America. Not where we're all modern with our technology and logic and all this stuff, right? Maybe you're just not open to it. And I don't mean that, well, I do mean that sarcastically, but I don't mean that as to rag on people. Because I started following Jesus in a church that taught me that these things were not possible. And lo and behold, I never experienced those things while I was in that church. There seems to be a decently direct correlation in my experience between people who believe God can and people through whom God does. So if God has never worked through you in these ways, maybe it's because you're not open to it. Or maybe it's because He won't. Right? Not everybody gets every gift. Right? I do not have the gift of hospitality, okay? I understand the need to have people over to my home, but if you come over to my home and my wife is not there, it will be incredibly awkward. I do not have the gift of hospitality. My wife has the gift of hospitality. I know there's something supernatural that happens when she welcomes people somewhere that they feel welcome and safe. I don't have that gift. I don't have the gift of discernment, you guys. I can stand toe to toe, face to face with an incredibly bad, evil person and walk away from that conversation going, yeah, he seems like a really good guy. My wife has the gift of discernment. This is kind of neat how God put us together, isn't it? My wife has the gift of discernment. She can meet somebody and go, ah, there's something up. There's something wrong with something going on there. I don't feel right about them. And lo and behold, like 2 years later, we found, oh, dang, there was something up with him. Meanwhile, the whole time I'm going, no, he's a good guy. Maybe he won't work through you in this way because these are spiritual gifts. He doesn't work through me in the way of hospitality. He doesn't work through me in the way of discernment. He might not work through you in the way of miracles or tongues or knowledge. And that's okay. We all have different gifts and different roles to play in the kingdom, right? The Angles, for example, do have the gift of hospitality. So much so that when people eat dinner at their house, they feel the need to move to the Pacific Northwest. What, you guys are on, like, what, up to a dozen or so now? People, that, if you eat dinner with them, you will move out of Laramie. That's... Maybe God won't work through you that way, but don't sell yourself short. Because there's a difference between having the gift of something and doing the work of that same thing. Right? I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I still do the work of evangelizing. I don't have the gift of hospitality, but I still open the doors of my home for people to come, awkward as it may be, I do the work of hospitality. Even if you don't have the gift of knowledge or prophecy or wisdom or miracles or tongues, there is nothing to say that you can't do the work of those things. God can heal people through you. He can give you the gift of tongues. He can make you know things that you otherwise would not know or could not possibly know. He can speak to you in dreams and visions. He can do this. It doesn't mean that he will, but if you get nothing else out of this morning, I pray that you believe that he can. We get scared of this stuff. We get scared of this stuff because it's freaky and weird. But we get scared of this stuff even more so, I think, because it is not objective. Because somebody having a dream is not something that can be independently verified by another person. Somebody receiving a message from God, unless it's corroborated, like my vision at the Rainbow Family Gathering, is not something that somebody else can tangibly look at and understand and know and verify, yes. This is okay. And so this is where trust has to enter the equation. It was the same way in the early church. I don't know if you guys realize it, but the Jewish people, up to the time of Jesus, had all these dietary laws, all these animals that they couldn't eat that were unclean, right? And one day, Peter's hanging out on the rooftop of a house praying to God, and God gives him a vision, speaks to him in a very powerful way, and lowers this sheet from heaven full of animals. and says, "Rise up and eat." Peter says, "No way, God, those are unclean animals." And God says, "Do not call anything unclean that I have made clean." And three times this happens. And finally, Peter gets the message. Okay. Not unclean. And there's this really powerful metaphor going on underneath the surface there of how once upon a time it was the Jewish people who had this special relationship with God. And when Jesus came and threw open the gates of the kingdom of heaven, all of a sudden it was made available to everybody. Not just Jewish people, but non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, is what Scripture calls us. And God's message was as much about Jews and Gentiles, not calling the Gentiles unclean anymore, welcoming them into the kingdom of heaven, as it was about animals. But at the same time, it's changed the dietary laws for those early believers. And when Peter goes and tells of this vision, which only he saw, to the other church leaders, "Hey, dude, guess what? Everything's clean now. Including the Gentiles. We're to let the Gentiles into the kingdom. And as a side bonus, we can eat bacon now." Right? It was a beautiful day. The early church leaders had no way of objectively verifying if Peter was telling the truth. But they accepted his word. "Oh, you had a vision from God that said that? Okay, done." Even though it contradicted hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years of Scripture. Okay, cool. We can eat bacon. Let's do it. Same thing happened with Paul. See, for those same hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years, it was the most important law, regulation, part of following God of the Jewish culture to circumcise young men at the age of 8 days. You knew I couldn't get off the stage without talking about this. That was the symbol that they had a special relationship with God. And Paul receives word from God in the earliest days of the church that says, "You don't need to do that anymore." And Paul tells this to the early church leaders, and they're like, "All right, cool. We can stop doing that." Even though it contradicted hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years of history and tradition and law and regulations, trust was a key piece of how the early church led. And we are called to test the spirits, to weigh the spirits in some translations, and I beg you to do that. Somebody with the gift of discernment can discern whether or not something is from God. But please don't use that as an excuse to limit the power of God or deny the power of God. Like I said, the church that I started following Christ in didn't believe in these sorts of things. So when it did happen, their testing the spirits was to say, "Nope, wasn't from God." Just blanket. Chad Hallback and Adam Koop are the inspiration. For me, believing that these sorts of freaky, weird things can still happen today. I remember a story that Chad told me once, and this is not my story, but I want to tell it to you because it was so inspiring to me. I pray it's inspiring to you guys. Chad Hallback gets a message from God. God says, "You need to go tell this message to this person over there." And Chad says, "I can't do that. There's no way that he will believe it's from you." And God said, "Okay, then before you tell him that message, tell him this, 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 and this." And so Chad sets up an appointment with this guy. And he starts off the conversation by saying, "You used to have a motorcycle." And the guy goes, "Yes." Chad said, The motorcycle was this brand and this color, wasn't it? Yes. You wrecked that motorcycle, didn't you? Yes. You almost killed somebody when you wrecked that motorcycle, didn't you? And the guy just loses it. It's like, this was literally decades ago, okay? Decades ago. How in the world could you know all of this stuff? Chad said, well, God told me, and he told me to tell you that so you would believe that he's telling you this. And laid out another message from God for this guy. Incredible stories like that happening all the time. Which leads me to the final two stories I want to tell you this morning. The first is how I came to be on staff here at Whitewater. Chad Hallback, founding pastor, was called to Iowa, that same church that Brian is moving to be the associate youth pastor. And when he left, Adam approached me about coming on staff as the teaching pastor here at Whitewater. And I asked Adam, did God tell you to ask me that? And Adam said, no, I wish I could tell you that, but that is not the case. I said, well, until that happens, my answer is no. Meanwhile, I'm praying about the possibility of becoming the teaching pastor here at Whitewater. And I feel like I hear from God that by the testimony of two witnesses, this matter will be established. And so I feel like, okay, I'm not going to seek people out. I'm just going to sit here and see what God is doing. And if two people independently tell me this is what I'm supposed to do, then I'll do it. Adam calls me not long after that. He says, all right, man, I just had a dream where the only thing I saw was your face, which is freaking weird enough. I saw your face and God saying, this is the guy. And remember, I'm waiting for two different people independently to tell me this now. So in the face of Adam having a vision while he's sleeping, right? Adam gets up, he's like, okay, I must have just been the bad pizza or something. He goes back to sleep and has the exact same dream again. In the face of that, I tell Adam, essentially, well, that's nice. I wish I could say yes, but I can't say yes. And I can't tell you why. Not long after that, I'm hanging out with Chad Hallback at the park, and he says, hey, I've been meaning, this is, several weeks later. Chad goes, I've been meaning to pick up the phone and call you, but I didn't want to get involved in the middle of this, but I've been meaning to call you and tell you that I feel like God is telling me that you're the guy. I said, well, that would have been nice to know several weeks ago. And so with both of those things happening, I accepted the teaching position here at Whitewater because no question in our minds that this is where God would have me. When this began 2.5 years ago, we knew it would be a temporary matter because I'm still working full-time at the university. And I'm working full-time at the university and part-time here at the church and putting in, 65, 70, 80 hours a week is not my idea of a really good time for the long, long haul. But we always assumed that God's will, we're getting so much fun situations when we assume what God's will is, don't we? We always assume. We assumed that God's will was to make me full-time here at Whitewater, part-time at the university. And I had been praying, or no time at the university, and I had been praying and begging for 2 years for that to happen, for God to work something out, for this moment of clarity, wisdom to come and say, yes, this is the way forward. And finally, a couple months ago, as I was begging and praying God again, I received that moment of clarity. And God said, this isn't where I have you. I have you somewhere else. And God released me from this position at Whitewater. And I didn't know how it was going to happen or when or really why. So I kind of sat on it for a couple of months. And finally some circumstances started happening in my life where I felt like, okay, well, this is the time. And so I will finish out 2014 on staff here at Whitewater and then step down from the teaching position here. And over the next 4 months, the leadership, the teaching team, and the elders together will be forming a plan of transition as to what's going to happen next. But I want you guys to know if this was a decision that I had made on my own, I would be hating life right now. I'd be second-guessing all over the place because I want this to continue. But God doesn't want this to continue. And so for the past several months, it's been me practicing what Richard Foster calls in his Celebration of Discipline book, the discipline of releasing. That God has released me, and now I am constantly and consistently having to just release this back to him. That the past 2.5 years of my life have literally been the most fruitful and beautiful of my journey with Christ. That Wednesday nights at teaching team have been iron sharpening iron in the best way that I've ever experienced. That all of my teachers have had a profound impact on me. We've had a profound impact on one another. That Tuesday nights, meeting with the elders. If Wednesday nights were iron sharpening iron, Tuesday nights with the elders has been pulling the iron out of the forge and slamming it with a sledgehammer to shape it into what it needed to be. And I am not leaving this position unchanged. That because of my time on staff here, that I am radically different than I was 2.5 years ago. And we're not leaving Whitewater. We're sticking around. And there's no hard feelings. There's no animosity. There's no grudges. Nothing like that. I want to squelch those rumors before they even get a chance to start. That we are leaving staff, not leaving Whitewater, leaving staff in the best possible way, knowing that we are a diverse group of leaders who represent a diverse group of believers here in Laramie. And we are learning to find unity of purpose, even where we don't have unity of everything else down the line. And so I was telling the guys when we were praying this morning right before the service started, it really feels like the past 2.5 years have been God moving us into this position for a reason, for a purpose. Sometimes that purpose has just been to get our ass kicked for a while, to make us draw closer to him. And now it feels like he's taking that piece off the chessboard to put it somewhere else. And this time of transition that Whitewater is experiencing is an incredibly hopeful one, I would say. That you see, you hear when we do announcements that suddenly we need a youth pastor because our youth pastor is moving to Iowa. Suddenly we need a welcome team hospitality leader. Suddenly we need somebody to do children's ministry. Suddenly now we're losing the teaching guy. And what I want to communicate to you this morning is this is not a crisis. Not in the least. That we are on the cusp of something incredible. And the fact that this is coinciding with our move to the Griffin, the fact that it's coinciding with us becoming financially viable in the black for the first time in Whitewater's history, that all of this is happening at the same time for a reason. And that God is moving in incredible ways. And moving forward then with that in mind, I want you guys to know that the Holy Spirit is powerful and that he gives us the power to know and do things that would otherwise be impossible. God, thank you. Thank you that when Jesus left, that you gave us another helper, one that empowers us to do crazy, incredible things. And I pray that we would believe that you can do those things. And God, that we would even see you do those things in us and through us for your glory, for your kingdom, and to draw us and the people around us 2 steps closer to you. Thank you for this incredible journey. And I thank you that the future of Whitewater is in your infinitely capable hands. And I pray that you continue to move in us with that powerful spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, I'll stick around if anybody has any questions. Otherwise, go eat lunch and watch football.